to someone who is 44 years old and willing to admit it, or someone who is in this group, the closest to 44 years old in age. All right, who is? Yes. How? Okay. Are we gonna be so bold and start shouting out our ages in church? Anyone? Are you 44? Okay, I got a 47. Who? Anyone closer than 47? 42. Two. That's closer. Come on up, 42. Where are you? Let's give her a hand. Yes. All right. You might think, why are you giving that to someone who's 44 or close to 44? Statistically, 44 is the saddest year in your life. So we're all here for you. We're all here for you. It's going to get better. Might get a little worse before it gets better. Got a couple of years. It's just a statistic. So this, the teaching I'm, I need my slide advance. Thank you. Thank you, sir. This man is a gem. This teaching came out of an experience I had that I call my dark night of the soul. And I'm borrowing that terminology from St. John of the Cross, who wrote about his experience. And I was pastoring a large church. Wonderful things were happening. God was doing amazing things. But emotionally, the bottom dropped out of my life, and I didn't know why. The jet fuel that I was running on in ministry seemed to run out, and it was a little scary because it felt like the airplane of my life was in a nosedive. And I was probably going to hit the ground, and I, at that point, didn't really care if I did or not. It was very, very strange. So I started seeking God, and in the mornings I would open my journal and read some scripture, and I started drawing the way I was feeling and sensing. And I started drawing a map of my life, and never seen anything like this before, but I just started letting the Holy Spirit speak to me about it. And after I drew some things in my journal over a period of time, I looked at it and I said, certainly, Holy Spirit, half of this is heresy and I shouldn't share it with anyone. So I shut my journal, guys, for 2 years. And I didn't talk about it. I didn't share about it. And at the end of those 2 years, as my life continued to go on, I was still pastoring. The church people were still getting saved, baptized, baptized in the Spirit. I mean, in the outward, a lot of great things were happening. This was a deep thing that if you weren't my wife, thank God for my good wife, you probably wouldn't know that it was happening to me. And at the end of those 2 years, I started talking to some trusted spiritual people, and they said, Sonny, this is not only true, but the rest of the body of Christ needs to hear it because no one's talking about these things. And I got my nerve up, and I was speaking in Minneapolis to a group of pastors from around the country the very first time I really went public with this teaching. And one of the pastors from North Carolina said, Sonny, if you don't write a book on this, I will. This is important stuff that people need to know. Well, he didn't know, but he was confirming a prophetic word that had been given me some years prior about this subject. And then another guy in the room happened to have a Christian publishing house, and he said, I want to partner with you to publish this book. And I tried to write it and couldn't. I was too busy as a pastor until I went on a four-month sabbatical and wrote the book. And this book has been translated into four different languages. I've preached it all over the world. And it's become one of my life messages. So in praying about what to share with you, I truly felt like this would be a helpful study for you as ministers. Because not only does it have to do with your journey, life is a journey, right? Not only does it have to do with your journey, it has to do with how you minister and help people on their journey. Okay, are my slides up? Yes, here we go. So the first page looks like a map. Get ready to draw. I know you all have handouts, but if you need a pen, raise your hand, because I literally, this is a contact sport this morning. Becky's grabbing her stuff, and I've got a couple pens in my briefcase too, but if you need a pen or something to draw. You know, I was raised in church as a little kid. When I got bored, I drew in church. I drew pictures of the pastor and the choir members. And I'm asking you to draw in church today, and we're going to move really quick. All right, it says in Psalm 84, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their heart on" what? Say it a little louder. "A pilgrimage is a journey to a sacred place." And then it says, "As they pass through the valley of Baca," this Hebrew word means weeping. Would you raise your hand and say, "Yeah, I've passed through some valleys of Baca on my journey." You know what? The Lord is even faithful when we go through our valleys of Baca. He makes it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. This is a beautiful thing. They go from strength to strength. The New Testament says we go from glory to glory. In other words, when you are in one place of growth in the Lord, you are in a place of strength. But then he says, let's grow and let's move. So we go to a new place of growth and strength. That doesn't mean that was bad or that was weak. We go from one strength to another strength to another strength. And what we're going to be talking about is your identity in Christ as it changes, as you relate to Christ over 6 normative seasons of your life and spiritual development. And I teach a lot on, as a matter of fact, the first part of the book is on our identity in Christ. But here's the challenge. Our identity in Christ changes as we grow. Not that our standing before Christ changes, how we relate to who we are in Christ changes, and we're going to unpack that. So we go from strength to strength. Augustine said this, "People travel to wonder at the height of the mountains, the huge waves of the sea, at the long course of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering." You know what? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The astronauts that we just sent around the moon had a spiritual experience based on what they saw. But let me tell you what, when I look at you, I have a spiritual experience. Because God is wonderfully at work in you. You got to look at the work of God in your life and pause and take note. Thank you, Augustine. That was really good. Alex Huxley, who was an atheist, said this. Now, I don't usually quote atheists in church. I don't want lightning to strike me, but I think he nailed it on this. "If most of us remain ignorant of ourselves, it's because self-knowledge is painful and we prefer the pleasure of illusion. But we are children of light, and so let's look at the work of God as he develops us in life." Get ready to write. Here we go. This should be in front of you, the first page. And I'm going to literally have you draw a map with me. And here's the thing. When you go on a journey, there are going to be many places that you will recognize that I described. You're like, oh yeah, I remember when I was there. There are going to be other places that are like, what's he talking about? Because you might not have been there yet. And so here we go. Draw the first line coming up from the bottom side of the cross and coming through the cross and piercing above that top parallel line and label it Stage 1 New Life. This is when you get saved. This is your spiritual birthday. I was 5 years old when I received Christ. I didn't know that how good it could feel to have my sins forgiven. Father in heaven is my awesome God, and I was filled with amazement at the new purpose of life. We have to come to the cross of Christ and be saved. And this is what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians, you're a new creation. I'm talking to people. I'm talking to a room full of preachers here. And it says in Romans 8:1, there is not therefore a little bit of condemnation for you. Just a spoonful of condemnation to keep you humble. How much condemnation is there for you if you are in Christ. This is the glory of stage one. You want to see an excited church? Get some stage one new believers in the mix, crying, curious, pooping their pants sometimes, all that goes with it. And you will see a nursery that's exciting and a church that's doing something powerful. And so label these two realms in your own, on your own map. You see below the cross, below that double parallel line, go ahead and label that despised self. You see that? And above the top parallel line, label that ideal self. Now here's why. When you left your old life, you left it like a dying, rotting corpse, and you said, I need to come to Christ for salvation, and you entered into this new spiritual realm of forgiveness as a child of God. We're calling it now ideal self. You didn't know life could be so good. And so let's unpack that. The second is stairs. Draw the stair steps going up in higher and higher into the realm of your ideal self and label that stage two learner. I know in talking with some of you, some of you are in the trades. Some of you are carpenters, as I am. If I wasn't in ministry, I'd be a builder. I've done a lot of building in my life. How many of you ever cut stair stringers? So if you're making stairs for your house or your deck, you cut those stair stringers, and they have to be right, or you're not going to pass code. So in builder's language, it's the rise and the run, isn't it? Now, watch this. Why do we draw this stage two learner in the rise and the run? The rise is when you learn a truth. The run is when you apply it to your life. So you come to church. Pastor Harley preaches a great message on patience. He gives you 10 scriptures on patience and why it's a fruit of the Spirit and all the great stuff that you need to know on patience. And then you pray a very dangerous prayer at the end of the service and you say, Lord, make me a patient person. And God takes you up on that for the next 12 months. He puts you behind the slowest car on the highway, the most dawdling person in the grocery store. And he requires you, watch this, not only to learn a truth, but to apply it to your life. And this is when life change becomes visible in a young Christian. Learn a truth, apply it to your life. Now, what happens if we keep learning, 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 learning? Book of James says, if you know without doing, you deceive yourselves in the truth that's not in you. A lot of our churches are filled with people who know a lot, but have never applied those things to their lives. Warning, if you try to skip steps in stage two, it will come out later in your life as character deficiency and can take you out. Learn and apply. Now, when you're a learner, you're like a dry sponge. Every time the church doors are open, you're there. Remember that? If there was a Bible study, you wanted in. You started reading your own Bible, and God has started talking to you. This is a beautiful stage when we're just ravenous to add knowledge to our faith. And this is what the Bible says. Therefore, rid yourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So it's all about growing up in our salvation. Now, here we go. The next is drawn like this. So draw that going all the way up into the realm of ideal self and draw those peaks and valleys ever increasing in size. And label, this is an exciting thing, label that stage three warrior. A warrior is someone who takes everything that Jesus gave them in stage one, new life. They know they're a child of God. Then they've added knowledge and learning. They've understood the spiritual gifts. Maybe they've even been baptized in the Holy Spirit, so they understand that there's power to go with their knowledge. And now they want to pick up the sword and get stuff done for Jesus. Amen. And what an exciting time it is to be a warrior. I was a warrior pastor for 20 years. Just don't get in my way. In the book, we unpack all of these stages because each stage has their own strength and their own weakness. Now, some of the strengths of a warrior is you have buoyant faith. As a matter of fact, the reason we draw the peaks and valleys, the peaks are every victory you win, and the valleys are a defeat. You don't win every battle. But when you're a warrior, you're like a rubber ball. If I had a rubber ball and threw it down on this beautiful hardwood floor, it would bounce right back further up. When you're a warrior, you bounce back. It's like, oh, that was a tough knockdown. Too bad. I'll pick up my sword, dust myself off, and pick up and say, Jesus, where's the next giant you want me to slay for you? That's our attitude. You look at church history, it's full of warriors accomplishing things for the kingdom of God. Great doctrines are put into our creeds by warriors who literally died for those truths. Great cathedrals have been built. This church was built 100 years ago by people who wanted a house to worship in. Some good Lutherans, probably, right? That's what there were, Lutherans. And that's a great thing. And you know what? They gave sacrificially 100 years ago to build this thing. And so when you're a warrior, this is what the Bible says. I write to you, young men, because you're strong. The word of God lives in you, and you've overcome the evil one. You have all studied and perhaps probably preached in 1 John chapter 2. And there John talks about children, young men, and fathers, right? Those are not age designations. They are spiritual life stage designations. They're not gender designations either. They're spiritual life stage designations based on how he addresses them. And when you're a warrior, you're strong, and this is what life is like. And here's David on a manic day. With your help, I could advance against a troop and leap over a wall. Remember that in the 70s, that charismatic tune we used to sing? I can run through a troop and leap over a wall, hallelujah. And that's the way we all felt in the 70s. Now we're not so sure. Back here, it's a little bit. So maybe we should start singing, with a step stool, I can do it, Lord, whatever. But that's the way we feel when we are warriors. And you know what? We often mistreat warriors. We say, you know what, brother? You're a little bit too zealous and idealistic. Why don't you go stand over in the corner there until your faith becomes lukewarm like the rest of us? And then we'll let you out and come play church with us. We need to feed our young people jet fuel. Now, we need to coach them so they don't run the car off the road. But we need to say, go for it. All right. This is what your map looks like so far? All right. Next. Now, hang on tight, everybody. I want you to be very careful. Do these pews have seat belts? Take that line and draw it, and please have it stop at the bottom parallel line and make it a dotted line after that. It's dotted because it's optional. Everyone say optional. Don't take it. It's the way of Judas, actually. I'll explain that in a second. And then take the line and continue it. Kind of looks like an electrocardiogram, doesn't it? Draw that electrocardiogram with the peaks and valleys piercing the parallel lines top and bottom, and have it taper down. Have it taper down as you see in that picture and label it stage 4 brokenness. I want to say something as we launch into stage 4. The church at large is wonderful about teaching about the first 3 stages, but horrible about teaching about stages 4, 5, and 6. Let me say that they are just as spiritual. Stage 4 is not failure. Stage 4 is actually a birthing process of the Lord bringing you into the second half of a fruitful life. Stage 4 doesn't mean you should quit the ministry. Stage 4 means that the Lord is stripping you of self-strength and giving you a fresh dose of the revelation that his power is made perfect when you're weak. Let's talk about it. Why is it going up and down? Because when you're in brokenness, sometimes you feel like at the top peak of those mountains there, you feel like you've broken into ideal self, and this was just a bad trip. You're going to once again regain your warrior years. It's going to be somehow okay. And then the next week, you're down there in the lower valley, and you're quite sure you're demon-possessed. You need pastor. Pastor and elders, come anoint me with oil. It is a vulnerable time to be in stage four brokenness. But here's where a lot of Christians get confused. Friends, the fingerprints of God are all over this. Now, the enemy would like you to take the dotted line. Remember when I said it was the way of Judas? He fell out of the sky. He walked with Jesus 3.5 years. He fell out. He went and betrayed the Son of God. And he went out and did something extremely desperate. He hung himself, didn't he? There was another disciple called Peter who also had a bad week. He denied that he even knew Christ 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. There's a big difference. It's dotted because it's optional. All of us have been in church life long enough to know that we've seen warriors get hurt, get offended, get disappointed at themselves or God, and they check out and they just crash it right into the ground and you never see them again. They don't even want to talk to you. But then we've seen others go through something mysterious that we don't understand. And it's Peter's path of being undone because he couldn't defend the Messiah with his own little sword. And so this is a very real aspect of spiritual discipleship, and the path is seen in Jesus talking to Peter. Simon, Simon, of course, he's talking to Peter. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. How was it that Peter could get up on the day of Pentecost and preach and 3,000 people get saved? It's because he went through a tremendous sifting and his faith did not fail. If he hadn't have gone through that, he wouldn't have been a great shepherd. He would have made lamb chops out of all of those sheep and put them on his Barbie and grilled them all up, chopped them up. Let me tell you something. When you sift wheat, you actually make it more usable. And the sifting process is painful because the Lord's taking you apart. But he's taking away the stuff that he does not need in your life. And here's the thing. Sometimes he takes away good stuff. All of this leads to the next stage. But before I get to stage 5, you see where I put there, in despised self, put the word bondage in parentheses there. Because it's at this stage of life that you realize, man, that life of sin was a place of bondage. There's no doubt about it. However, you also look back on your ideal self and you realize, you know what? Even in my warrior years, in the peak of my ideal self, there was bondage to self-strength, bondage to selfish ambition. And there's a third reality in the process of brokenness that the Holy Spirit introduces us to right in between the parallel lines. Please put it on your map, authentic self. So we realize that there's a third option. It's not going back to your despised self. And then you realize you can't live in your ideal self. Here's a great awakening for us. Ideal self was never meant to be an eternal reality. Because beyond ideal self, there's what we call authentic self. Let me define spiritual authenticity. I'm going to use my hands to do it. Authenticity is when the real God is expressed through the real you. Let me say that again. The Bible says Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's when the real God, not some facsimile of what you thought he was, is expressed through the real you, not the Mother Teresa you, not the Billy Graham you, not some over-idealized self of you that you thought what should be. This is when you're spiritually at home in your own skin without anything to prove or defend. And it's actually, friends, a wonderful place that too few Christians arrive at. So, do you see all of stage four, brokenness, is actually bringing you home to your authentic self? You're actually closer to being introduced to your authentic self through the breaking process than you've ever been before. All right, here we go. Because stage four is so confusing, 60% of believers choose to opt out of it and to pull off of the journey process into one of two parking lots. Let me introduce them to you. First is called carnal Christianity. Draw a dotted line to the parking lot that lives in the despised self and label it carnal Christianity. And this would be someone you would call as a backslidden Christian, someone who is like, yeah, I did the church thing. I used to be really active in my church. Now I'm just happy to sit at home in my lazy boy recliner and just leave me alone. I hope to go to heaven someday. I just don't want to be any part of that. And they self-medicate on old sin. Their life is resistant to the dealings of God. And guess what happens when your car is in a parking lot? You're not on your journey. You're not moving on your journey. I can't tell you. I've buried a lot of people. Some of you ministers have buried a lot of people too. You've officiated a lot of funerals. Too many people die without fulfilling the full purpose of God for their lives because they pulled into a parking lot and they didn't complete it. There's another parking lot. Us charismatics are great at this one. Draw a dotted line up to that and label it pseudo-spirituality. What does the word pseudo mean? False, fake, and phony. Why do I say charismatics are great at this? Charismatics, and I can speak it because I is one. We have a real bad theology of suffering because we have a doctrine that believes in the power of God for healing and prosperity and good stuff. But let me say that when we go through adversity, it can form gold in you that is formed in no other way. And a person in pseudo-spirituality does not know how to handle when God starts taking them apart in stage four brokenness, so they launch into a manufactured way of relating to God. I'm just going to dowel myself up and go to church. I'm going to fake it till I make it. I'm going to try to impress the pastor with how gifted I am. I call these people the granola crowd. Do you know what granola is? It's a gathering of fruits, flakes, and nuts. And you just want to go up to these people and say, stop being so fake and flaky. Be real. Full of grace, but real. And come on back home to the deeper dealings of God that you abandoned in stage four because it was just too confusing for you, and we'll walk with you through it. People in stage four are a mess to walk with. I had an elder once. I'm going to use an adult word in church in just a minute. This elder would have been on the cover of the Focus on the Family magazine. You know, his kids, his wife, he was great, he was an elder. Until he went through deep stage four brokenness, he was frustrated at everything. Mad like a caged tiger. Mad at his good wife back home. And he came to my office and said, Sonny, I don't even want to go home to that bitch. And I was a young pastor and I said, I don't know what you're going through, but I'm going to walk with you through it. Let's hang on to one another. and I'm going to walk with you through this thing, even though you feel like your life is falling apart. And guess what? He did recover. He did come through it. He did great, as a matter of fact. His marriage was great. But we got to do better with helping people in stage four brokenness. Parking lot avoidance, Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is the devil who's at work, right? Is that what the Bible says? See, we like to blame the devil. I'm going through a hard time. The devil's picking on me. Wait a minute. What does the Bible say? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work. What? Deep calls to deep. You want to be a deep Christian? You better expect the Holy Spirit to go after some deep stuff in you that lives in your soul. You want to stay shallow? Have at it. But when was the last time you actually had trembling and fear when you were relating to how God was working in you? All right. Draw that second cross right there between those double parallel lines now and label it. Here we go. Stage five, surrender. Everything that you experienced leading up to in stage four, it led you to the second cross that you will experience. Do you know that there's two crosses in Christianity? There's the one Jesus died on, and then the one he invites you to die on. And surrender is a place where you give up your fight, your striving, and you say, Lord, unless you save me, I will not be saved. And this is where Paul came to when his prayer that he prayed three times wouldn't be answered. Paul, who saw great miracles, healings, and he couldn't pray out the thorn in the flesh. And I believe it was a turning point in Paul's life. And what was the revelation when Jesus said, I'm not going to take the thorn away from you, Paul. I'm going to teach you something. What it was, the lesson. My grace is sufficient for you. Why? My power is made perfect in your weakness. We tend to run from weakness, especially in stage three warrior. We want to be warriors forever. That's what I thought I would be. I thought I'd stumble maybe once in a while as a warrior, drop my sword accidentally, pick it up, keep going up and to the right all the time. That was me. That's why this was such a surprise. Stage four is not spiritual failure. Stage five is not spiritual failure. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of Christ. And you start praying things like Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Do you know when you're nailed to a cross, it's extremely humiliating and powerless. And we think, because I'm an overachiever Christian, and Sonny just taught about that second cross, I'm going to crucify myself. By this time next Thursday, I will have the job done. And you gather your three nails, and you get the cross ready. That cross there will suit me just fine. And you take the first nail, and you painfully, here you go, you drive it through your feet. And you say, man, that hurts. Oh, this crucifixion process is horrible. God, are you sure I really should do this? But because you're a committed person, you take that second nail, hold it in your hand, you take the hammer. Oh, but Lord, you're telling me to crucify myself. I'm going to get the job done because I'm supposed to do it for you to be a better Christian. And then you realize you got a problem. Who's going to put in the last nail? That's when God sends some of your friends. You're laughing because you've been through this. And even some of your enemies. who happened to be very good with a hammer and nail, by the way. And they helped finish the job. And guess what? You refuse to cuss them out, gossip about them, because you realize that they are the very emissaries of God. It's a holy moment when we take the way of the cross. And what does Scripture say about this? Galatians 2:20, Paul knew this. "While I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so now here's the story. If this was the end of the story, it would be a little on the sad side, and it actually wouldn't be gospel, because we just celebrated Easter, didn't we? Good Friday came before Easter. Let me just say, there's a principle. For every cross you experience in Christ, there is a resurrection on the other side. Now, you can't experience resurrection unless you embrace the cross. But we've had actually many crosses in our lives, and this is what it looks like. Take those double parallel lines and draw them opening up like the bell of a trumpet, okay? And draw that arrow coming through and label that stage 6, authenticity. Stage 6, authenticity. When the real God is expressed through the real you. I love this passage from David. "I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul." Some of you are living this right now. "You have not handed me over to the enemy, thank God, but you have set my feet in a spacious place." When you come into that, I'm going to back this up. When you come into the bell of that trumpet after resurrection, your feet are in a spacious place. Friend, the dance floor is big, and the dance floor is open, and you no longer feel like you're walking a tightrope for Jesus. You understand that God's grace is not good enough. It's abundantly, abundantly sufficient for you. That's why you like being around some seasoned saints who have gone through this well. Why does the bell of the trumpet dive down into the realm of despised self? I want to be very careful when I say what I'm about to say. Some of the things that used to sink your ship no longer have a draw on you. And when you've come through a level of crucifixion into authenticity, you can go places without sinning. I was one of those guys in the 70s who burnt and cracked all my Beatles albums. Okay? Because I had to get rid of that devil music from my good life, Christian life. I was one of those guys. Now, if you were to listen to my playlist while I'm cutting the grass, there's a lot of good Beatles music on there. I just said that in church. Because it doesn't own me anymore. Now look at this. The bell of the trumpet opens up into the realm of ideal self. Because you have the power and authority that you were clamoring for as a warrior now comes to you easily. Because of stages 4 and 5 and the process of coming into stage 6 authenticity. All right, where are you? I normally ask people to draw a little stick figure of themselves on their map and say, you know, be honest, where are you? And I give this warning. We tend to put ourselves further ahead on the map than we actually are. Not because we're deceived, but we're hopeful. Ever drive out to the Rocky Mountains and you see the Rocky Mountains in the distance on the horizon and the kids in the back say, "Hey, we're here!" And you realize, no, actually, you're seeing something from a distance. We got about 2.5 more hours to go. So just because you see it from a distance doesn't mean your feet are standing in it. So where are you? Now, this, if you disciple people, I want you to think about how you're helping people through these 6 normative stages of spiritual identity development. Not just the first 3, because we think success in church is getting people saved, taught the Word of God, and leveraging their gifts to serve the body of Christ, stages 1, 2, and 3. What happens when they go into 4, 5, and 6? The next page in your notes speaks to this. The most common question when I've taught this is, okay, how many times do I have to go through this? Do you know that Eastern thought, in which the Bible is written, is cyclical? The Orientals call it the yin and the yang, you know? Our Western thought is very lineal, kind of like the way I just had you draw the map. Very lineal, that's the way we do think. So, which is right? And the answer is both. Let me explain it to you. If you were to draw, and this is in your notes, and I think I gave you a little line there on that map. If you were to draw 3 circles around your whole scope of your life experience, there is this hidden mystery called life, death, and resurrection that you will experience. Early on, it's all about life, excitement, new birth. In the middle, it's about death and relinquishment and letting go. We spoke some about that last night. And at the end, it's about resurrection, living in the full grace of God. Now, having said that, while your life has a, you know, mega message, it also has a meta experience, and that looks like this. Everyone say microcycle. A microcycle is an experience of life, death, and resurrection. Let me tell you, I'm looking into the eyes of a lot of people who have walked with the Lord a long time. You have had many microcycle experiences in your life. In Bible college, I almost married the wrong girl, Harley. Now, I know it's hard to believe that you'd fall in love in Bible college with a wrong girl. But I brought her home. And my parents sat us down. They said, "We know you think you're in love and you think you're going to get married. But we don't think so. Neither do any of your 5 sisters." Sonny, yeah, I've got 5 sisters. Believe me, that girl I brought home was under a lot of scrutiny. Yeah, and I was the only boy. All right, so that's my reality. And I said, "You're obviously wrong. You're operating in fear, doubt, and unbelief. This girl is for me because I'm in Bible college and I'm much more spiritual than all y'all." We went home, we went back to Bible college in Pensacola, Florida, and we continued the relationship on. Until the Lord touched it some months later and said, "Sonny, I want you to break up with her. I'm not going to tell you why, and I want you to never see her again." It was a death. It was very real for that young man. And it was a death experience, and I had to lay down what I was clinging to as my definition of life. But thank God, for every cross, there is a resurrection on the other side. And she's sitting here in the front row. And with my sister Peggy's help, she introduced me to a Becky Jones, who is at Christ for the Nations Institute in Dallas, Texas at the time. I was at Liberty Bible College in Pensacola, Florida at the time. And you were roommates with my sister, and my sister, she could sell ice to an Eskimo, and she got on the phone, and she played matchmaker, and it took 2 years, but it actually took. It actually took. If I were to ask you about some life, death, resurrection experiences like that, you got a pocket full of them. I believe it is the secret sauce of spiritual growth. We tell people to follow Jesus, but when the claims of his spirit and truth come into their life and life change is required, they balk at it. And that's why we have a lot of non-transformed Christians. Well, he's going to have to start calling the shots. Because if he touches some aspect of your life, you've got to relinquish it and let it go. Life, death, and resurrection. So this happens many times in your life, and it looks like this. You see that? So while there's life, death, and resurrection in the grand scope of what we're talking about, life, death, and resurrection happens many times. So I was in Ohio teaching this to a church, and a 19-year-old Bible college student, he's from Elam Bible Institute in upstate New York, he came up to me and said, "Oh, bro, this was the most awesome study in the whole world, man. This was really great. I really dig what you were teaching today, Sonny. This was really good." And he had the map there, and he said, "I remember when I was that, and I went up those stairs, and I remember when I was a warrior, and then I took that big disappointing fall. It was so hard for me, so confusing. And I thank God I just went through that cross, and I'm now in authenticity. And I, man, I'm so glad you brought this teaching to my church today." And I thought to myself, "Young man, you're 19 years old." Maybe you stubbed your toe going up stage 2 steps, and you thought it was the big one. It wasn't the big one, remember? "Elizabeth, this is the big one. It's not the big one. It ain't the big one." So here's why. Microcycles are every time you experience a life, death, resurrection. And this young man had one experience in Bible college he thought was the entire experience of the map. So this is why I love teaching it to people of different age groups. The more seasoned saints say, "Oh boy, I remember when, yeah, mm-hmm. This is bringing some of the puzzle pieces into place in my life." The young people, their eyes get this big because they realize there's a chasm that they're about to drive their car right off. And they're like, one guy in Texas literally said, "Sonny, show me how I can," like, he took his finger to the map. He says, "I want to go from warrior," and it was like a bunny hill. "I want to just gonna do a bunny hill right into authenticity. That's what I want. Teach me how to do that." I said, "Not going to happen, Buster. Because what you experience in stage 4 and 5 prepares you to live in stage 6. Where are you now?" Those young people freak out, and I say, "Here's what I want you to know. There's such a thing as spiritual muscle memory." You know what muscle memory is? It's when you do something. You've experienced muscle memory already today. When you brushed your hair, brushed your teeth, when you got in your car and you pushed the button to make it go, start, or turn the key. You didn't have to fumble around for anything because your body knows, your muscles remember just exactly how to work all of that stuff. There is spiritual muscle memory. And here's what I tell young people. When you go through a microcycle, study it well, because it will serve you in midlife when you go through stage 4. And you will realize that if you cooperate with the same DNA that you walked with through life, death, resurrection, you will go through stages 4 and 5 really well. Don't worry about it if you develop spiritual muscle memory. Okay, real quick. This is on the back page, or the second page of your notes. We tend to think that a current life stage on our journey will continue to be our experience forever. It's not. Things will change. You are on a journey. By the way, this is good news if you're in stage 4. It's bad news if you're in stage 3 and loving it. Next, we have a home stage, but we can visit other preceding stages in which we've already lived. That home stage is where you put your stick figure. That's where you would say, "You know, I'm probably right here in my journey." One stage is not better or more spiritual. The blank in your notes is more spiritual than any of the others. Each has their important place. This is really important. You know why church life is so beautiful? God throws all of us together of different ages and stages, and he says, y'all grow up together, y'all appreciate one another, and learn from one another. And that's what a local church is. It's a mishmash of people trying to do life together without driving the other person crazy in the process. That's how we grow up. If you're, you know what, a lot of people are too spiritual to go to church. People like in the parking lot called pseudo-spirituality, they have a hard time finding a home church because there's not really a church that's quite spiritual enough for them. And so we get confused about that. Next, we tend to look down on others in earlier stages and misunderstand those in future stages. That's absolutely true. You know who the most dangerous person is to be around? If you're in stage 4 brokenness, a stage 3 sword-swinging warrior. Because they see you bleeding on the side of the Jericho Road, having been 35 years in the full-time misery ministry, and you're just bleeding out, and they come by charging, and they say, you know, get up, you wimp and weakling, you burnout person, or I'll run you through with my sword. When I was going through my dark night of the soul, I distanced myself from those guys. It was a little too dangerous. Lastly, how well we're living out our current life stage largely determines our success in the one to come. So wherever you are, lean into it. Be a student of your current life stage, okay? You cannot fast forward this process. Look, I'm enough of a Calvinist to believe that God orchestrates the unfolding of my journey. But I'm enough of an Armenian to know that it's my responsibility to cooperate with his dealings. And that's your theology lesson for the day. So here's the wonderful ribbon on all of it. He who began a good work in you, here's a wonderful promise. He's going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is the promise. And I believe it for you. Will there be dropouts along the way? Paul had his Demas who loved the world. He had other people who dropped out. We're going to have those people. Now, I'm not going to take time, but I wanted to, because you're leaders, I wanted to give you that last page. Because the last page on your notes, Fairfield Inn was good enough to copy 100 copies of that, just that last page for me, which I was thankful for them. That's why it looks a little bit different. But this is a whole teaching in and of itself, how you minister to people in their various stages. Each of these stages has an axiom. An axiom is, if I have 10 seconds to encourage you in your current life stage, this is what I would say to you. And you see those all listed there. I want to encourage you that if you want a copy of the book and you can't afford it or something like that, it's going to be our gift to you. We're making them available here for just over our cost. But this has been a discipleship tool in men's small groups, women's groups. It's a great, at the end of every chapter, there's discussion questions built in. And we have found it to be a great help in helping people of the church go deeper than stages 1, 2, and 3, and to actually have a nomenclature for what is this mysterious thing that they're going through. And with that, I'm going to pray, and we are going to make a shift in a minute. But let me tell you a story before I pray. And it has a lot to do with how we treat those in brokenness. There was a study done by the Israeli Mental Health Corps on why Israeli wounded soldiers heal faster than American wounded soldiers. True story. And they wanted to figure out why. In the study, they realized the Americans take the wounded soldier away from their comrades, strip him of his warrior garb and put a drafty hospital gown on him, airlift him far from the fighting, take his weapon away from him, and let him heal in a sterile environment. Not so the Israeli wounded soldiers. Why do they heal faster? They're kept near their comrades, in their warrior garb, with their weapon nearby, as safely close to the front line fighting as possible, and they are affirmed even in their brokenness. Did you hear that? You know why a lot of Christians fake it till they make it? Because if they start talking about how broken they are, they're never going to stop crying. Somehow, the church needs to have a theology, a grid, and language for helping people go through midlife brokenness. Why do I say it's midlife? In the world, it's called midlife crisis, but it's my observation that in the middle of life, you run out of jet fuel, and you realize, how am I going to do the second half of my life in a way that I can actually live with? And it's somewhat terrifying. I don't believe that in midlife crisis you should quit your job, run off with your secretary, buy a red sports car, and drive to California. But I do believe that in midlife you should put all the cards on the table. Say, Lord, you've taken me thus far. How do you want my second half to look? I know I'm not going to look like when I was in my 20s or 30s. It's got to look different. If you don't do that, you're going to be scratching and clawing to regain your warrior self. And actually, you're going to look pretty foolish. That's why in society, you know, we have what we call grumpy old men. Then we have dirty old men. And we have old men who have to be control freaks and powerful all the time. Why is that? They're grasping for what was the jet fuel of their youth and trying to bring it into their old age. That's why they look foolish. When God's saying, be a sage in your generation. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this great group of people, ministers from all over the world, missionaries, pastors, leaders, elders, servants. And Lord, I pray that you would take some of these things and place it in the appropriate place in their hearts. As they can receive it, may they receive it. And Lord, may you help us to walk with you in faithfulness and truth, in the inside and the outside, that we would serve the Lord with gladness, and that we would be fruitful servants, and that our fruit would remain. And Lord, in this mystical journey, I pray that you would give us much wisdom and insight so that we can navigate these things in our own journey to authenticity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Excellent. Wow. My goodness. Man, that's enough right there. You don't need to eat. Just give more in the offering. Let's go home. Praise the Lord. Wow. Thank you. Thank you so much. Boy, Pastor Sonny, that amazing, wonderful message to grab a hold of, to help guide you. And, you know, messages like that, teachings like that go with you. You take it with you. You know, you take it with you. And it's just amazing. Thank you so very much. I wish we had more time that we could have let, because I believe there was more inside that would have, well, there's a lot that would have came out. And maybe one time we could do a whole session, do the whole Tuesday. But we have some more exciting things to happen, missionary updates. But before we do that, everybody say 10 minutes.
10 minutes.
Okay, so you know what 10 minutes is, right? 10 minutes is 10 minutes. In Nepalese, it's das minute, 10 minutes. So we're going to take a 10-minute break and then come on back here and we'll keep going.